We want to talk this morning about walking in the light. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Just about every morning, I take some time early in my day, as I trust that you do too, to read the Word. I kind of have a plan reading through the Bible. I pray. I have some things on a list that I try to remember to pray for and about every week. Sometimes it's not easy. I've just recently completed reading through the Minor Prophets. And sometimes the connection between Habakkuk and the Assyrians and the Lipke family gets a little bit thin. You know how that goes sometimes. Sometimes when I'm praying, I sense God's closeness more than other times. Sometimes it's kind of routine. I'm going through some things and lists that I want to be faithful to pray for. I want to continue that habit. I think it's important. I hope that you are seeking to develop a routine of meeting with God on some regular basis. But I trust that you don't see that as the goal. You see, having time with God on some regular appointment basis is an important issue, but it's a starting point. It's not the goal. It's not like, boy, now I'm having my devotions regular. Now I've arrived. Now I'm close with God. It's just a foundation. It's a reminder that I do need regular time so that I don't forget. What I want for me, what I want for you, what God wants for us, though, is that we would have an ongoing, continual personal relationship with Him. And that's what we're going to be studying about as we are in this little letter of 1 John. God wants for us to have a real relationship, not just a regular appointment. God wants us to come freely into His presence. God wants us to enjoy being with Him. God wants to be a regular part of everything in our life. And that's what John is talking about when he says that we would be in fellowship with God. Just once again, as kind of a background, kind of a review, some of this was we said last week, some is a little bit beyond it, but I want us to know that this is written by John, of course, one of the apostles, one of the inner three of the disciples, and it's part of what John wrote. John was actually one of the main writers in the New Testament. He wrote, of course, the Gospel of John. That's the larger book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the Gospel of John is about getting to heaven through faith in Christ. He stated his purpose at the end of the book. These are written that you may believe and that by believing you may have life in His name. It's about heaven and how we get there. John also wrote another large book called the Book of Revelation. And it's about heaven and future things on earth, but that's in a summary what it is. And at the beginning of the book, he stated the purpose that this was the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show His servants what must soon take place. So it's about the future. So the Gospel of John is about how you get to heaven. The Book of Revelation is about heaven. He wrote the epistles, the letters of John, and particularly 1 John, about our life now, how we can live in close relationship with Him now, how we can be in fellowship with Him now. And we saw that purpose stated last week as we began this study, that you also may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. God intends that we would find joy. God intends that we make it our new purpose in life, that we would have a closeness with God, that beyond anything else that we would seek of the blessing of God, that wouldn't be the focus, those things that God might be able to give us, but rather God Himself, a relationship with Him, would be central. So we come to this book and we realize, I trust, that it is written to believers. We will see in our passage And throughout the book, so many times John talks about we, our. And dear children, chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. Chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. We will not understand this letter unless we understand that John has narrowed his focus from the Gospel of John, which he was writing to the world so that the world might believe in him. He has narrowed his focus to the family of God, those who have put their faith in Christ. So this is family truth, and it's for us who struggle and hopefully desire to be in close relationship with Him. And John's going to talk in this passage today about the problem that sometimes, or actually continually, hinders us from fellowship with God. And then he's going to talk about the solution, how we can overcome the problems that would keep us from a closeness with God as believers. So what's the problem? Any guesses? Problem is sin, isn't it? The problem with that prevents us from having that closeness with God that we desire and need is sin. Verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you. John is writing as an apostle. He spent time with Christ. This is what we heard from Christ. And this is now what we're going to tell you. Here it is. God is light. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Of course, I had to look up what light is according to the dictionary. Light is electromagnetic radiation with a wavelength that is visible to the eye. Okay, that's nice. What's the metaphor? The metaphor is that God in His moral character, in His essence, in His nature, is light, purity, rightness. In Him there is nothing that is wrong, nothing that can be questioned or accused. He is light. He is completely holy. Unlike every other personal being in the universe, He is completely light. In Him there is no darkness. Now, that's a wonderful truth to realize we have a holy God, but do you realize it creates a problem for us? Because if we want closeness with God, we've got this problem because God is absolutely holy and we obviously have sin. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. See the problem? This light is not just a distant doctrinal characteristic of God, but rather it means that there is an unapproachableness about God, whereas here we are desperately needing a closeness with one who is unapproachable. John wants us to have fellowship with God, but he's upfront about the white-hot nature of the holiness of God. You can't just casually walk into His presence. Some of you see the story this past July. The Northwestern University women's lacrosse team won the national championship NCAA. And they somehow had this opportunity to meet the president. They were in Washington, D.C., and they were going to meet the president. And what made the headlines was that some of the women wore flip-flops. We don't have a problem with that, do we? But you know, a lot of people did. They were meeting the president, and they were wearing flip-flops. And one of the quotes I came across, Jody Smith, Massachusetts etiquette consultant, said, and listen carefully, President Bush is the leader of the free world, and he was wearing a dark suit, tie, and formal footwear in the Washington summer heat. And if he is wearing that kind of outfit, the women should have been dressed to match their host. But it's a new concept to us. We think so casually, don't we? That the women should have been dressed in some way to match their host. You don't go thwack, thwack, thwack on the marble floors going into a formal meeting with the president. And they just never thought about that. Maybe that's what we need to grasp about God. We desire a relationship with God. We have a deep need, perhaps, for a closer relationship with God. But we've got a problem. We aren't dressed to match our host. And the more we understand about Him, the more we realize He dwells in this unapproachable light. And here we are in a stained condition, with a checkered past. And the present isn't so great either. How can we have fellowship with God? Some solve the dilemma by just avoiding closeness with God. They have a relationship with Him positionally. They know they are saved. But they don't necessarily want to get too close. Some deal with the dilemma by actually lying to themselves, if we recognize ourselves here. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Does this happen? Where we claim to have fellowship with God. We assume we're having fellowship with God. We want others to think that we're having fellowship with God, but actually we're walking in the darkness. And that's a problem because He is light. He dwells in unapproachable light, and the only way we can be in His presence is to be like Him, and yet here we are, we're walking in darkness. And this clearly is, again, it's a we thing. John is actually identifying with this and saying we as believers can claim to have fellowship with God, and we're really not. Now let's review what's fellowship. We discussed it last week a little bit. It just means basically to share something in common. Whether it's the Packers you both like, or you both like the same kind of food or restaurant, couple people share the same values, they're at the same stage in life, their kids are the same age, and you somehow get together and you have a basis of a relationship because you share something in common. So what do we share in common with God? If we're going to somehow draw close to Him in this personal relationship, and we maybe always wonder what it means to have a personal relationship, to be in a close relationship, how are we going to do that unless we have something in common? And yet we just read, God is light. What could we possibly have in common with a God who is absolutely light? You know, the only thing we can have in common is if we ourselves are light, are holy, are pure. And so if we're going to be in a fellowship with Him, if we're going to have a relationship with Him, we have to be light. We have to somehow deal with the sin. You see our trouble? Does this mean you have to be sinless to be in fellowship with God? Well, I hope not. But it brings up this vital issue that somehow we have to deal with our sin, and denial is not the answer. That's what John is pointing out. Some people live in denial. We claim to have fellowship, but we're walking in darkness, and no wonder we don't have fellowship. Because we're denying it somehow. Do believers walk in darkness? Some would almost say, oh no, believers don't walk in darkness. I guess maybe I'm the only one, but I do. Can you think back this last week where you're going, yeah, that was a dark moment. That was not pleasing to God. We walk in darkness. It's a continual disease, as we just sang. It's a continual condition. We can be, though, in denial of that, like the spiritual equivalent of someone who is sick but won't go to the doctor. Someone could have cancer and deny it. Get the diagnosis and say, no, can't be. Yet they're still sick. How do we claim to be in fellowship? How do we deny it? One way is that I think that we hide it. Sometimes we hide our sin. That's a situation where we know very well it's there. We know it. God knows it. We know God knows it. And we're hiding it. We have constructed our life in ways to keep sin hidden in some ways. And yet we keep up appearances. We claim to be in fellowship with God. Like having garbage and dipping it in chocolate. It could look great. But you don't want to bite into it. We're inconsistent. It's a miserable way to live. I think there's another way we claim to be in fellowship, not only hiding sin, but sometimes we are actually self-deceived about sin. We're unaware about our sin. Even to glance ahead to what we'll be looking at next week. Look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Put that up here also. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Ever remember that part of the verse? That we deceive our own selves. We are around the word. We might even have this regular time reading the word. But it's possible to be hearers of the word and not doers and not even realize it. Because we have this potential of self-deception. It's so deep sometimes that we aren't truly aware on a conscious level of our own sin. We have lived this way. We have thought this way. We have defended ourselves so long that we really believe certain things are right. And they're not. How do we overcome self-deception? I mean, really, if we don't know about it, how can you fix it? Last week we talked about how there's two kinds of fellowship. There's fellowship with God and there's fellowship with people. You know, it's in our fellowship, our relationship with other people, that God exposes our self-deception. Marriage has revealed sins I didn't even know I had, because I just thought that way. But you live closely to somebody, and it exposes attitudes in me, pride, the way I react to certain things. I never even realized I could be wrong. But by having someone close enough to me who cares enough for me, it exposes something in me. A sure sign that we have self-deception is when we are defensive. When something is brought up, we bristle. I'm not that way. You always say that, whatever it is. But as someone who knows us pretty well, causes us to bristle. Maybe God is trying to peel away some layer of self-deception in our life. Because He wants us to have true fellowship with Him. He knows what it would be like for us to be in close relationship, and so He wants to remove these barriers so that we can be closer to Him. It's not just a matter of fixing the relationship with another human being. It's got an even greater purpose. It's to be in fellowship with Him. That's what we are designed to do. And so, John then proposes that as opposed to claiming to be in the light, but we're actually walking in darkness, he says, here's what we've got to do. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and that means us and God. Have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Here's two parts to the solution. One is what we have to take responsibility for. We've got to walk in the light. Second part that makes it all possible, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the only way it's possible that we who are sinners could be in an increasingly closer relationship with God is if He made some provision to deal with that sin. I think this is part of God's amazing grace that is rarely taught or thought about, of how His blood cleanses us from sin so that we can be in a more continual close relationship with God. Walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it's the opposite of walking in darkness. Does this mean doing right things instead of doing wrong things? No, it means instead of hiding wrong things, we expose that which is wrong in us. To walk in the light means we're willing to be exposed. You go from a dark room into a light room, you realize, okay, I'm going to be seen. To walk in the light means to invite the scrutiny of God. And it's not a new concept. The people of God have always known that that's the only way you can be close to God. David wrote in the Psalms, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." See, David didn't even trust himself to know his own heart. So he said, "God, I invite your scrutiny that you would search me and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. God, look me through." Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful." Remember the self-deception? "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it or who can know it?" That verse we quote a lot to talk about how our nature is sinful, etc. And we sometimes don't realize that the next verse actually answers the question that he asks. "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." So, if we're dealing with this condition called a deceitful heart, and we are, and if we can hardly understand or know just how deep or how bad it is, then what's the solution? Well, God says, "I'm the solution. I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind." But he doesn't do so without permission. Walking in the light means we give God permission to continually evaluate our life. We have a choice to live in the realm of light or the realm of darkness. In the light, again, does not mean that somehow we achieve this sinlessness as opposed to our former awfulness. It means that we become an open book so that our true sinfulness is obvious to ourselves and not just to God. It means to come out of the darkness. You see, believers, we struggle with the same sins as unbelievers. We walk in the darkness. That's where they live. Sometimes we just live there too. We step into it. Does that mean if we walk in the darkness that we are not saved? Not necessarily. Because we know that we're saved based on our faith in Christ. Walk in the darkness can't really prove anything. But believers can walk in the darkness. Does that mean that believers who walk in the darkness lose their salvation? No, it doesn't mean that for sure. Because we are saved and secured by the blood of Christ. We were positionally placed in the family of God. We were given our position in Christ. Everything is secure about that. So that's not the issue either. So what is the deal with walking in the darkness? What the deal is that we have forfeited fellowship with God. We have lost the privilege of drawing close in relationship to the one who died so that we would have close relationship with him. He didn't come and die just to get us to heaven, but so that on our way to heaven, we would be in restored relationship with him. And so we can forfeit that. I think way too many times we as believers forfeit that. We might know we're saved. We might be grateful for it. We might have some kind of ministry job and we keep doing it. But are we in fellowship with God? Are we enjoying personal closeness? It's like there's a room of fellowship. Many believers rarely enter the fellowship room. God's in the room. And by the way, he's smiling, not frowning. God's in this room of fellowship, and it's a room filled with light. And he's sitting there waiting for us. He's willing to listen. He's wanting to instruct. It's an amazing room because you can go into that room at any time. You can be in the midst of doing your job. You can be in the midst of driving or conversation or family or hobbies, doing something you enjoy or going through something you're just torn up about, whatever it is. But at any time, you can access the room. And in that room, you can have conversation with God and it flows freely. And you're not afraid of Him. And you develop a trust in Him. You communicate. You're aware of His presence. You're glad that He's there. And yet so many times as Christians, we hardly even know the room exists. We're more comfortable living in the more familiar places that we've always lived. Though the room of light is there, we like sometimes to stay in the dark alleys doing what we're used to doing, living for the same reasons and absorbed in greed and bitterness or addictions or whatever it is. But God is calling us into the room. Sometimes it's pictured not only that we go into the room, but that He comes to get us. Revelation 3:20, I think, is speaking of fellowship with God. He says, Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat." The word is dine with Him. I think He's referring to our fellowship as believers. And He with me. Have you thought of that verse in that way? God is waiting to come in and eat with us. Sit down for a while and fellowship. In many houses, the kitchen or dining area is the heart of the home. I know for us, it's the place where I think we have our best conversations. Ours happens to be centrally located. You have to kind of go through the kitchen dining area to get anywhere. So it's a good place to interact with each other. I know many houses kind of designed, or at least you come in through the garage, and what do you come into the kitchen? It's the way in. It's meant to be a place of fellowship where you sit down, you eat together, and out of that comes conversations. Out of conversations comes relationship. But you know what? If there's conflict in our homes, it's amazing how empty that area becomes, how silent it is, how we find ways to go to our own room, sometimes even accompanied by the slamming of the door and the angry voices. And we don't want to intersect in the dining kitchen area. We don't want to eat together. We'd rather have our food alone because we don't want to deal with the problems. And yet the picture that God wants to have is that we would come together and we would dine not just with each other as a family, but that we would dine with Him. Sometimes we do our own little thing and we go to our own room and we're not enjoying God. We walk past the door with the light. We ignore the knocking on the door. But now here's the good news. God knew that would happen. God knew it would be that way. And it's a particular problem because it's not a problem that we can even blame the other party for, like you do in our families. We know the reason we don't do that is because of him. The reason we aren't more together is because of her. With God, we can't handle that kind of, we can't deal with that kind of excuse, because God is light and him is no darkness. And meanwhile, here's us. We walk in the darkness so much. And God knew it would be that way. And so he made a beautiful provision for us. A part of the cross that we hardly ever think about, it seems. The last part of verse 7. Well, let's read the whole thing. But if we walk in the light, we're in this exposure, we enter the presence of God on purpose. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the blood of Christ did not only purchase our eternal forgiveness, so on that day of death we can enter into heaven. That's not the only thing the blood of Christ accomplished. We think of the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, the atonement, as being a past event with one purpose: to get sinners into heaven. But this verse, if you look at it, you notice that it says it purifies. That's present tense. It cleanses us. It doesn't say it has cleansed us from sin. It says it does continually cleanse us from sin. This is a continual effect of God's grace through the cross of Christ. It's saying that for us to have fellowship with God, to have this closeness in the sinful condition we are, we need to have the blood of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, continually applied to our sin just for fellowship. Let's not lose that benefit of the cross. Let's not forfeit the relationship because, oh, I'm just such a rotten person. It was intended that it would clear away the problems so we could have that fellowship. You see, one of the problems of verse 6 was that we would hide or defend our sin or not even know about it. You know, going to a kind of an opposite but equally problematic issue, sometimes we don't go into fellowship with God because we feel so guilty and unworthy and afraid and ashamed. We're saying, it's out of my reach. Look at me. I think that verse 7, especially the last part, is aimed at any of us who, as we feel that way. It's saying, do you realize the blood of Christ continually cleanses you so you can have fellowship with Him? That whatever it is He's exposing in your life, whatever it is you're working through as a believer right now, however big of a failure you feel like, do you realize that that's not to push you away from fellowship with God? So you sit and sulk and get distant and isolated. It's meant, the blood of Christ is meant to draw you close so you can have a continual relationship with Him. In Hebrews 4, Christ, of course, is pictured as our high priest. And it says, well, He's a unique high priest, isn't He? Because He's both the priest and the sacrifice, right? We do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He's been here and felt the temptation. Some people say, well, how could He feel the temptation if He could never sin? The point is that temptation is felt at its peak while we're resisting it, not while we're succumbing to it. Does that make sense? Once we fall to temptation, once we sin, the power of temptation is gone, isn't it? Just the time when temptation is great is while we're resisting it. And Jesus did that every time. He really understands temptation. So, given that He understands our temptation, given that He's our high priest, given that His blood is available to cleanse us from sin, then, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace. This is this room of fellowship. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do we do that? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, which is every time we want to walk into His presence, to realize that His blood cleanses us and cleanses us and cleanses us and cleanses us. And we should never expect we'll get to a place where we don't need cleansing. We continually need that grace. That's how we can come into His presence. Some have said, if you emphasize the grace of God in forgiving our sin as believers, it minimizes our sin, and then people take advantage of that, and they'll say, oh, sin doesn't matter, we'll just go and sin some more, and God always accepts me. Oh, have we misunderstood grace? If we're thinking that. Because you can never see grace without seeing the blood. And if every time we see grace, we see the blood of Christ, it doesn't minimize our sin. It shows us our sin and its awfulness and says, just for you to have fellowship with God in these next 5 minutes, Christ had to die for you. So it reveals our sin. But then it relieves our sin and shows us the grace of God that we can enjoy fellowship. This week I want to challenge you to rethink your relationship with God. How is your fellowship going? How freely? How frequently do you find yourself coming into the presence of God? It's not all stop, bow your heads, close your eyes. Okay, now I'm going to do this quiet time thing. That's a great starting. That's a great discipline to be in so that we make sure we don't miss time with God. But can you come before God with confidence? Do you realize His cleansing power of His blood? When you're facing stress, when you're facing conflict, when you're facing temptation, do you turn to God and breathe a sigh of relief? Oh, God, help me. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you can cleanse me. I was going down the wrong road there, wasn't I, God? I'm so glad I can be in your presence again. Do we enjoy being in God, with God? You see, as we learn to walk in fellowship with Him, it'll become a joy. We'll be glad to escape to His presence, to depend upon His grace, to trust in what we're going through. It's a privilege to be in that position. If there's something in your heart that's blocking that fellowship, do you know how to deal with it? Next week, in a sense, we're talking about the same subject over again, but verse 9, 8, and 9 goes into knowing how to clear away the hindrances, the sin that blocks our fellowship with God, so that we can fully enjoy God and be free of the guilt of sin and have fellowship with one another. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the provision of the cross. We sit redeemed today. We realize that heaven is secured. And Lord, what a wonderful truth. But we want to fully benefit from what You have done for us. And we recognize our need for a personal fellowship with You. We recognize that it took the cross for us to be in Your presence in any sense, at any time. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to walk into the light of Your scrutiny, knowing that at times it'll be painful, knowing at times it'll be humbling, knowing at times it'll mean apologies, restitution. But Lord, we want to be in the light because we so desire that fellowship with You. And we look forward to that freedom that we can enjoy with You. In Jesus' name, amen.